Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. So it is. Gail is having a hard time walking this morning, so she's not here. And that hymn was Blessed Assurance. You know, it's a long time since we've heard that hymn sung, some of these old hymns. The new hymns are good. I have nothing wrong with them. I have nothing against them. But it's good to hear the good old gospel hymns again. We watched a video this past week or so. It's called Gospel Sing in Australia. I don't know if you know, heard about it or not. How many of us here know Gerald Wolfe? Nobody knows Gerald Wolfe. Gerald Wolfe is a member of a Southern Gospel Quartet. A couple of years ago, something happened to his voice and his throat, and he's hardly able to sing now. He actually can sing, but he can talk, and he's a tremendous pianist. And if you like to look up on the internet, in YouTube, Gospel Sing in Australia, he goes from place to place with his team now, and he's been in different parts of the United States. And he also, now they went to Australia on the 23rd of December. They were in a large auditorium, I believe, in Sydney, Australia. And for 30 minutes, they sang all of these old-time gospel hymns. If you want to be blessed, you'd look it up and listen to it. I was thinking probably we could have maybe on a Wednesday morning in the month of February when the weather is still cold. We can sit back and either join them or sit back and relax and enjoy, be blessed by them. But it's just a tremendous video, as it is. It's called Gospel Sing in Australia with Gerald Wolfe. So please do look it up and enjoy it. Someone, at least Richard, mentioned I was going to speak from Psalm 94 today. And some people said, well, we heard that message before, didn't we? A couple of weeks in our Wednesday morning meeting, we spoke on Psalm number 94. And afterwards, I was encouraged and asked, actually, to repeat this message in its entirety, perhaps, on a Sunday morning here in Family Hour. Now, those who heard it a couple of weeks ago, you can either listen again, because there's some things new in it, and there's some things that you heard probably won't be in it. But if you go to sleep, please don't snore. Well, we'll go through it again. Psalm 94, and I'm going to read this morning from the New Living Translation. It's one of the better translations of the Bible, beside the King James, etc. So I'm going to read it because of one particular verse. It brings it out very clearly what this psalmist is talking about. Whether this was David or not, we do not know, because there's no title given to the psalm as to who the author is. But the psalmist has said, O Lord, the God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, let your glorious justice shine forth. Arise, O judge of the earth, give the proud what they deserve. How long, O Lord, how long will the wicked be allowed to gloat? How long will they speak with arrogance? How long will these evil people boast? They crush your people, Lord, hurting those you claim as your own. They kill widows and foreigners and murder orphans. The Lord isn't looking, they say, and besides the God of Israel, he doesn't care. Think again, you fools. When will you finally catch on? Is he deaf, the one who made your ears? Is he blind, the one who formed your eyes? He punishes the nations, won't he also punish you? He knows everything. Doesn't he also know what you are doing? The Lord knows people's thoughts. He knows they are worthless. Joyful are those you discipline, O Lord, those you teach with your instructions. You give them relief from troubled times until a pit is dug to capture the wicked. The Lord will not reject his people. He will not abandon his special possession. Judgment will again be founded on justice, and those with virtuous hearts will pursue it. Who will protect me from the wicked? Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Unless the Lord had helped me, I would soon have settled in the silence of the grave. For I cried out, I am slipping. But your unfailing love, O Lord, supported me. When doubts filled my mind, your comfort gave me renewed hope and cheer. Can unjust leaders claim that God is on their side? Leaders who disgrace permit injustice. They gang up against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord is my fortress. My God is a mighty rock where I hide. God will turn to the sins of evil people back on them. He will destroy them from their sins. The Lord our God will destroy them. We know the Lord will bless this reading we've taken this morning from his word. Just let's pray again together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that your word indeed is profitable to us in many ways. And the word which has come to Father is infallible. It's inspired by yourself, and it is your word. And so, Lord, as we look at it today, we pray that the Holy Spirit, he would be our teacher. He would lead and guide us. The thoughts which are presented may be not the thoughts of men, but rather the thoughts which have come even from yourself. And so, Father, thank you once again that you are a God who is sovereign in all things. Many things are happening in the world around us. Society is sinful. And yet, Father, we cannot understand why it is happening, perhaps. Here the psalmist, as he talked to God, he couldn't understand what was happening around him. He lived in a society which was unfaithful, society which indeed was sinful and even came against your people. But our God, we thank you that you give through us, even this psalm, comfort in a time of crisis. And so, Lord, we pray that you might help us as we indeed presented and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we ask it in his name alone. Amen. On Monday, August 20th last year, I had the privilege of conducting a memorial service for a friend in St. Catharines. Nancy was her name. Nancy had lived in St. Niagara Falls with her husband and family for a number of years. The family lost their daughter last January, and Nancy suddenly died. She went to bed one night, and she just suddenly died. And we found out later she had a massive heart attack. But 4 years ago, her husband went into a nursing home. He had a stroke. And he was in a nursing home, and many people thought that perhaps he would go before Nancy did. And at that memorial service, people asked the question, they said, I wonder how long it'll be before Lauren goes to heaven. On January the 10th, I conducted his memorial service in Niagara Falls. Yes, that question was asked, how long? You know, here, it's an interesting phrase, isn't it, how long? We use it actually every day, perhaps in our lives, we ask questions. You sometimes say, well, how long did it take you to go to the memorial service a couple of weeks ago? And this time of year, you ask, how long do we have to keep our income tax records? And I could list and list and list how often we use that term, how long. But even the hymn writers find it as well. In a number of hymns, we think of the one that said, how long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told him your heart's heads and secrets? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? Although a hymn I've listed here, and there's many of them, it says it may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. O Lord Jesus, how long? How long are we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. And we could go on and we could list all the hymns that are written with this term, how long. Now I find in the Bible this term appears many times. Actually, the concordances tell us it appears about 61 times this term in the scriptures. We're not going to look at all this morning. We're actually not going to look at any of them except one. But think of Barzillai in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 34. He asks the question, how long have I to live that I should go with the king unto Jerusalem? Or think that great statement of Elijah on Mount Carmel. He said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but the Baal, follow him. We think indeed of those who are suffering in the earth during the tribulation. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. And so we have this term used throughout the scriptures. When we come to the book of Psalms, we're told it appears 15 times. But we just want to refer to this one this morning in Psalm 94 and verse 3. It says, Lord, how long? How long will the wicked triumph? How long will the wicked triumph? We live in a society that's sinful. The psalmist lived in a society when Israel was suffering from opposition. But it wasn't from foreign countries, it wasn't from foreign enemies, but it was from their own ruling people, from their own governments. And I'll explain that in a few minutes, why I believe that, and why that comes to us. And in this psalm, the psalmist appeals to God. He says, God, how long is it? How long are they going to? And the New Living Translations, how long, O Lord, are these people going to gloat? How long are they going to triumph? It looked as if the evil, the wicked ones, the evildoers, they were winning the war. They were winning the battle. And you know, as you look at society in the 20th century, you look at what we're living in today, I'm sure perhaps you have asked the question again, Lord, how long is it going to go on? How long is it before you come again? How long is it before perhaps you may take us in death? How long is it before you're going to come against these people? And this is what the psalmist said. And he appeals on God to take action against the people at that time. And in Psalm 94, I believe we can divide into three sections. And our outline today is different from what it was a couple of weeks ago. In verses 1 to 3, we find the psalmist's conviction, a strong opinion or his belief. He turns to God and he says, O Lord, the God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, let your glorious justice shine forth. Arise, O judge of the earth, give the proud what they deserve. How long, O Lord, how long will the wicked be allowed and gloat, according to the New Living Translation. The God to whom belongs vengeance. God is a God of love. He is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. But remember that God is also a God of justice. And this world has forgotten that. And perhaps we as believers have forgotten that as well. It's nice to talk about God being a God of love. It's nice to talk about him being a God of mercy. It's a nice thing to talk about him of a God who's nice. And you hear many sermons on this, but how a few sermons do we hear on God, the judge of the earth. In Deuteronomy 32 and 35, he says, vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of calamity is at hand, and the things to come will hasten upon him. One commentator put it like this. He said, God is the author of retributive justice as well as mercy. The retributive justice is what we often term vengeance, but perhaps improperly. For vengeance with us signifies an excitement of angry passions in order to gratify a vindictive spirit which supposes itself to receive some real injury. Whereas what is here referred to is that simple act of justice which gives to all their due. Define justice. God is just. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, to whom, this is what a summary of it, to whom as the supreme judge of the world, the psalmist is saying, the patron and protector of the righteous, and the declared enemy of all wickedness and wicked men, and to whom alone it belongs to take revenge on those who oppress thy people when they should be protecting them. And what the psalmist is saying here, he says, look, these rulers, these governments around us, they should be protecting us, but no, they're not. They're against us, they're oppressing us, and we are indeed living in that condition. But if we think of God as a God of vengeance, we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, how God came against us and defined justice. We think of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, that one day God will come in a flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the psalmist cried out. He says, arise, O judge of the earth. He is, will be the judge. Acts chapter 17 and 31, remember, that he is because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this all by raising him from the dead, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. God has appointed a day. Not when he will extend his love again. Not only when he will extend his mercy, but a day when he will extend his judgment upon this earth and upon all who live on it. And it said he will take vengeance on those who do not know and who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he judges this earth, it says he will judge us not according to the standards of man, nor according to some whimsical idea that man may have, not through favoritism or partiality, but he will judge it what in righteousness. Perhaps all this morning as you sit here that you know the Lord is your Savior, but if you do not, remember that day of judgment is coming. A day when God's wrath and God's vengeance will fall upon this world. And so the psalmist says, he says, you are a God of divine justice. He says, show yourself, display your splendor, rise yourself from your state of inaction. Pay back to the proud what they deserve. Show that you are a God opposed to crime and wrong. And he said, basically, he said, it's your right and it's your responsibility. And so he approaches God this way, with this conviction, with a strong belief of who he is and what he can do. But then as we move on to the psalm, we not only see the conviction of the psalmist, but we see the conditions that he lived in. He reminds God, he says, Lord, look around me. Look at the way people are living. Look at the way rulers are ruling today. And he says, how long will they speak with arrogance? How long will they speak with arrogance? How long will these evil people boast? See, that's repeated twice. He said, how long will the wicked triumph? And then he said, how long will they speak with arrogance? He was emphasizing his point. I think what he was saying to the Lord here, he said, Lord, I'm really sincere about this. This is not something, just a little story. I'm really sincere about this. But he said, how long are they going to be arrogant? How long will the evil people boast? They crush your people, Lord, hurting those who claim as your own. They kill widows and foreigners and murder orphans. The Lord isn't looking, they say, besides the God of Israel and doesn't care. The Lord isn't looking, they say, and besides the God of Israel doesn't care. And so the conditions that they lived were, first of all, it was a time when rulers were arrogant. How long will they speak with arrogance? How long will these evil people boast? It also was a time of affliction. They crush your people, Lord, hurting those who claim as your own. They kill widows and foreigners and murder orphans. They crush your people, Lord, hurting those who claim you as your own. They kill widows and foreigners and murder orphans. It was a time of arrogance. It was a time of affliction against God's people. And then there's a time when the attitude of people was somewhat defiant. He said, the Lord is what? The Lord isn't looking. They say, and besides the God of Israel, well, he doesn't care. They were indifferent. They were insulting God. God doesn't pay attention, they were saying. Indifferent to the conduct of people. And in effect, what they were saying, he said, he will not punish the God's people around him. He said, sinners have nothing to fear. Time of arrogance, a time of affliction, a time of attitude, a defiant attitude. And then a time of approval of injustice. The New Living Testament translation said in verse number 20 and 21, it says, can unjust leaders claim that God is on their side? Leaders who degrees permit injustice. They gang up against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. The New King James Version translates it this way, shall the throne of iniquity which devises evil by law have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. And then the ESV translation puts it, can wicked rulers be allied with you, those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. A a time of arrogance, a time of affliction, a time of defiant attitude, a time when injustice was being approved by the government and the rulers of the country. They permit degrees which permit injustice. They defies evil by the law, it says. They frame injustice by statute. Again, one commentator put it like this. The word law here means a rule or statute. And the idea is that the iniquity referred to was not the result of an irregular and fitful impulse or of passion, of sudden excitement or of mere will in a particular case, but it was reduced to statute and sustained by law. The expression would apply to all those cases where evil is upheld by the government or by civil authority, or where those who are engaged in it can plead in their defense the sanction of law. The statement here is that such acts cannot have fellowship with God or receive His approval. It is an insult to God to suppose that He has ever appointed legislators or magistrates for the purposes of making or upholding such enactments. Yet there are many such laws in the world, and a main reason why it is so difficult to remove such evils as we have been above referred to is the fact that they are sustained by law. Constable, in his commentary, said, "They attempt to legislate their wicked course by passing statutes that would regularize what they are doing." Or Spurgeon, many years ago, he said, "They legislate robbery and violence and then plead it as the law of the land. And so it may be, but it is a wickedness for all that." Does that sound familiar today? All these things I'm saying. The psalmist lives in society where the condition was one of arrogance. It is one of affliction, of one defiant attitude, and one where the rulers of the land, they are actually approving statutes which support injustice and immorality and sin itself. They gather together against God's people. And I just think of that statement where it says there, it says, "And yet there are many such laws in the world, and a main reason why it is so difficult to remove such evils as have been referred above is the fact that they are sustained by law." Today, there are those immoral and sinful acts of government. They indeed have passed and they've approved even law, so-called law, that approves evil. And you try to stop it, and they turn and tell you, it is the law. And that's the condition that the psalmist lived in. And so we appeal to them. He says, "Think again, you fools. When will you finally catch on? Think again. You who are arrogant, you who are causing affliction, you who indeed have defiant attitudes, and you have approved these laws that actually support injustice and support evil and support sin, is think again. When will you finally catch on?" We ought to say to the rulers of our country and even to perhaps those around us today, think again. When will you finally catch on? Think about who you're dealing with. You're not only dealing with a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of grace, but you're dealing with a God who's a judge and a God of justice. And one day He will judge the world in righteousness. One quote by an American politician, she said, "Deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs and structural biases have to be changed." There's that of our governments today and those around us. They're trying to change everything. And wasn't it this week that the Speaker of the House of Representatives of the United States, a statement he made, he said, "Mr. Biden is the President of the United States because it is the will of God." Did you read the reaction to that statement? By some of the politicians, they came against him and they said, "If that's the case," he said, "we'll soon be turning to Islam." And that's a quote by this one particular person said. If he is a strong, he believes that he is a strong evangelical, he's born again, he professes this man. He said, Mr. Biden is there because it is the will of God. And I believe that. But these people turned against him. And what they're actually doing, they are turning against God. They have no time for God in their actions and so forth. And so we find that the conviction of the psalmist was, he believed that God was a God of justice. The conditions he lived on were these conditions we've talked. But then we look lastly, just for a few moments this morning, at the consolation that he brought, the comfort. And so the title of the message today is perhaps different from the one I spoke a few weeks ago, Comfort in a Time of Crisis. The psalmist was living in a time of crisis. Crisis where the rulers of the country were turning against them and against the Israelites, against God's people. We live today in a day of crisis when rulers and people are turning against God. They're turning against Christianity. They're turning against you and against me. Here in Canada, we continually thank the Lord for the freedom that we have, don't we? But think of other countries today. Think of Pakistan. Think of India. Think of Africa today, Nigeria, and other countries. Believers are being persecuted. Governments are turning against them. One day it may happen here. Even in the United States is happening more and more. But people are turning against God and against the government. And so we ask, what comfort do we have living in a society that is living under conditions like this? And the psalmist lists a number, which I'd like to go over quickly with some comments. Verses 9 through 11. First of all, he said, think again, you fools. When will he finally catch on? And he turns to them and he said, is he deaf, the God that we're talking about? Is he deaf, the one who made your ears? Is he blind, the one who formed your eyes? He punishes the nations. Won't he also punish you? He knows everything. He knows. He also knows what you're doing. The Lord knows people's thoughts. He knows that they are worthless. And the first comfort the psalmist gives to us and the word of God brings to us today is that God is aware of what is happening. Is he deaf, the one who made your ears, so blind, the one who formed your eyes, and so on? God is aware of what is happening. God hasn't aware gone back into heaven and gone into the closet and closed his door and said, look at those people on earth. Look at the foolish people on earth. Look what they're doing. Look how they're living. He said, perhaps I'll just leave them alone to destroy themselves. Well, the world is doing a good job in destroying themselves. But God did not go into his closet. God has not gone into his closet. God is fully aware of what is happening. He's fully aware of what's happening in the world today, and he's fully aware of what's happening in your life and my life, in our family's lives, in our country's lives, in our nation's lives. He knows. He knows all about us. Things what God knows. He begins, God says that God knows everything under the heavens. He knows the number of the stars in the universe, as well as every star by name. He knows every detail about every creature in the universe. He knows everything that is occurring with them down to the smallest detail. He knows human beings. He includes the number of the hairs on our head. This is how specific his knowledge is. He knows our very thoughts. The Bible also says he knew all about us before we were born. He knows everything we need. Before we ask him, he knows everything that we are going to say. He knows everything. He is fully aware. You know, that's a great comfort to us, isn't it? He hasn't, as it were, deserted that, and we'll come to that in a moment. But then we come to verses 12 and 13. Joyful are those who discipline the Lord, those you teach with your instructions. You give them relief from troubled times until a pit is dug to capture the wicked. He's not only aware of what's happening, but he allows such things to happen for a purpose. Now, sometimes we ask that question, don't we? Why the situation in Israel and Gaza today? Why the situation in Ukraine, Russia? Why the situation in Nigeria? Why the situation in different parts of the world? Why is this happening to me? Why does so-and-so die so suddenly? And we can ask many questions. We do not sometimes understand. And sometimes I believe God says to us, you don't have to understand. Just trust me for your life, for your future. Yes, he allows things to happen. We do not understand. We do not even perhaps understand the world situation today. You look at it, it's sinful. The world is, some people would say, it's in a mess today. And that's true. But one day it will understand. Because God is working out a purpose. And this is part of his will. Even though it may seem, as it were, terrible, things that are happening. And yet God allows it. You go back to the Israelites in the time of Pharaoh. The thing has happened to the Israelites. The plagues that came upon them. They didn't understand. But God allowed Pharaoh to do this. Until one day, God said, that's enough. And he sent Moses to deliver the people of Israel. Things are happening around us we do not understand. But God allows these things to happen. Because that purpose is coming. One day he will say, that's enough. And he will deliver us to be with him forever and forever. Verse 14. The Lord will not reject his people. He will not abandon his special possession. What a tremendous thought. What a tremendous thought. We think of the Lord himself. Think of the fact. He's aware of what's happening. He allows things to happen that we don't understand because he's allowing it for a purpose. But he will never abandon his people. And that's the comfort and the consolation that you and I have today as believers. He will never abandon us. He will never desert us. In Deuteronomy, he said to Joshua, he said, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 37:28. For the Lord loves justice, and God does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. David reminds the reader, he said, Lord, keeping with the theme of God's perspective of justice, he said, because he is good and loves what is right, we can trust him to do the right thing in every time and every situation. He will never abandon the righteous. Even in times of hardship, God is with his people. I will never leave you nor forsake you, God says to us today. 1 Samuel 12:22, the Lord will not abandon his people because that would dishonor his great name, for it has pleased the Lord to make you his very own people. Think of that verse again. The Lord will not abandon his people. Because why? It would dishonor his name. Because he's faithful. He's promised to keep us. He's promised to preserve us. He's promised to never, never leave us nor forsake us. And nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so we have God, indeed, as we look at him today, for some of these aspects and comfort to us. But then move on to verse 15. It says, judgment will again be founded on justice, and those whose virtuous hearts will pursue it. God will act when the time is right. We've just come through Christmas time. December 25th, Christmas, they say it was. But you know, for 400 years before the birth of Christ, there was silence. Over 2,000 years ago, God promised that one day he would send the Messiah, and he would send the Savior into the world. but it took him almost 2,000 years. Satan tried to thwart that promise many times, but God reminded his people one day, he said, the Savior will come. God acted in the fullness of time. He acted when the time was right. And so it is with this, judgment will again be founded on justice, and those with virtuous hearts will pursue it. Even all of this is happening around us, and see a God indeed who comes, a God who indeed is aware of what's happening. He's allowing things to happen. He will never abandon us, but he'll act when the time is right. Last weekend when we were down in St. Catharines, a lady asked me, she said, some people believe that the Lord will not come until the whole world is evangelized. He said, what do you think about that? And so I had, of course, come up with an answer for her. And the answer I gave her was, the Lord will act when the time is right. I don't know if we have any biblical support for that statement, that the Lord will not come until the world is evangelized. But the Lord has promised he's coming back. Jesus is coming back. When will he come? When the time is right. 1988, people prophesied it was the 40th year of the anniversary of the nation of Israel. And they said the Lord is coming back. JWs, they continually prophesy that the Lord is coming back. They set a day. The day comes, doesn't happen. And what do? They choose another day. Well, we made a mistake there. The Lord will come back when the time is right. And this is what he said. Judgment will come. When the pit is dug, when the pit is ready for the wicked to fall in and be completely destroyed, in my time, in my will, I will do it. Verse 16 to 19, but your unfailing love, O Lord, supported me. When doubts filled my mind, you will protect me from the wicked. Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Unless the Lord had helped me, I would have sooner settled in the silence of the grave. I cried out, I am slipping. Your comfort gave me renewed hope and cheer. The Lord alone is able to help us. We watched the video on Ukraine in Family Bible Hour or FPH International a few weeks ago. And that video told us that many young people were committing suicide. Many people didn't know what to do because they were turning to the wrong place. They're looking to psychiatrists. They're looking to perhaps psychologists and other people. They're looking to systems. But the missions you're creating were telling them, look to the Lord. And as it says, the Lord is my shepherd, one man quoted, so that even in the darkest hour, he has promised to be with us. He is the only one who can help us. In Christ alone, my hope is found. And that's the comfort we have as we trust in the Lord. And then verse 20, 21, we've covered us. It says, can unjust leaders claim that God is on their side? Leaders whose decrees permit injustice. They gang up against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. And the comfort that we have today as believers, that God will never align himself with evildoers. People are passing laws which support injustice, they support evil and sin. God will never support that. We have that promise today. Verse 22, God will aid his people. But the Lord is my fortress. He gives a mighty rock where I hide. Yes, we have a God who comforts us today in the conditions that we're living in. He tells us he's aware of what's happening. He's allowing things to happen with a purpose. He will never abandon us. He will act when the time is right. He is the only one who can help us throughout these times. He will never align himself with evildoers. He will come. He will aid his people. Then the last thing we find in verse 23, God will turn the sins of evil people back on them. He will destroy them for their sins. The Lord our God will destroy them. He will accomplish his plan. The commentators put it like this in closing today. He said, God is a God of love. God is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. These things we have heard more times than we can count. Ever what we may not have heard also refers to God as a God of vengeance. The psalmist is in agony watching the wicked getting away with their evil, hurting the innocent, even the people of God. The wicked mock and scorn God, believing they've gotten away with evil. But the psalmist comes to rest in the fact that the God who made the eye can see and will judge. He says in verse 23, he has brought back their wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. Wicked people may fool those in authority in this life, but they cannot fool God. God will make them pay eventually in eternity, even as they do not pay now. God delights in justice and in the spirit universe. All will eventually balance come judgment time. He will see to it because he is a God of vengeance. This is what he does because it is who he is. And we find living today in a similar, as it were, an environment when conditions are quite similar to what they were in the psalmist's time. We find comfort in knowing that God sees everything and is intimately aware of the sufferings of his people. We are to be encouraged to trust in his sovereignty and timing as he works out justice on behalf of his faithful followers. In a world filled with evil, Psalm 94 serves as a reminder that we serve a just God who one day will vindicate his people and bring ultimate judgment upon the wicked. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne. He never will forsake his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. How long will his work give response prosper? How long, O Lord, will they prosper? We're given that in Psalm 37. The psalmist said to us, he said, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they will soon be cut off like the grass and wither the green herbs. But rather, he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight also yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring righteousness to the light and your justice to the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret. Do not get heated. Do not get all worked up. One commentator said, do not. He said, be cool. He said, don't get all worked up. He says, because man who brings wicked schemes to pass, cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. Trust in the Lord, delight in him, commit your way to him, rest in him, because he's still on the throne and he comforts us today. Yes, God is aware of what's happening. He allows such things to happen for a purpose. He will not abandon his people. He will act when the time is right. He alone can help us. And he will not align himself with evildoers. He will aid us, and one day he will accomplish his plan. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today that even as we live in conditions similar to the psalmist day, we have these wonderful comforts and this consolation. You are still on the throne, and even though we do not understand many things that are happening around us, one day you will bring all these through to fruition. The Lord Jesus Christ will return, and he will become even King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we shall reign with him forever and ever. But Father, we are reminded that you are a judge. Not only are you a God of grace, a God of love, a God of mercy, but you are a judge. And you have appointed that day in which you will judge the world in righteousness. And Lord, we just ask if there will be one in our service today and they're not saved, Father, help them realize that you are a God of judge, and you will judge them, and you will cast them into eternity, a lost eternity, forever and ever. May they come today, Father, put their trust in you, and join believers with that promise that one day you will come and take us to be with yourself forever and forever. Bless your word, glorify your Son, because we ask it in his name alone. Amen.